Turn to Job chapter 31. I'm going to do something unusual tonight. I'm not going to read my text at first because my introduction is about three quarters of my sermon. But I'm going to preach tonight about Job. Job's one of my favorite characters in the Bible, although I got to tell you, when I first got to college and I learned I was supposed to read my Bible, I was so confused. Why would they call Job Job? I'm telling you, I've been saved a long time. I still can't figure that one out. Every time I look at it, it looks like Job to me. But anyway, we'll call him Job just because people who know more than me do that. Job, the Bible tells us, was the greatest man in his region. Now, he was great spiritually. He's so spiritual that God bragged about him. I mean, that's a pretty big deal when God brags about you. But and then he was great materially. He was a wealthy, wealthy, wealthy man. He had thousands of sheep. He had camels and oxen and livestock. The man had everything materially that you could ask for. He had 10 children. God blessed his wife and him with 10 children, and they were very special to him. Every day, Job prayed to God that he would protect them and even made sacrifices in case the children possibly had done something wrong. Job was a great guy. And then a period of time came when he lost just about everything. And he made a request to God. Think about this. If you could make one request, what would you ask for? One thing. If the Lord said you get one wish, what would you wish for? Well, here's a guy that knew what it was to be rich. Here's a guy that knew what it was to have a family that he loved and cared for, friends. He had everything, but when he lost it, he asked for one thing. One thing. Let me tell you the story of Job. The Bible tells us there was a day when the sons of God appeared before the Lord, and the devil also came with him. See, the devil is the accuser of the brethren. He will accuse us before the Lord. And when the devil came before God, God said, "Hast thou considered my servant Job?" He says, "Satan, have you given much thought to Job? He's a perfect man. He's upright, one that fears God and eschews evil." And the devil said, "Yeah. Sure, I know the guy." He said, "I'll tell you why he's so righteous. I'll tell you why he's so godly. I'll tell you why he serves you and loves you. It's because you blessed him. You've given him everything." The devil said, "Lord, if you'll let me have my way with Job, we'll see if he still praises you. We'll see if he still blesses you. We'll see if he still serves you." And God gave Satan permission to attack Job. Did you ever think about that? If you're going through a real tough time and you feel like the devil is just working you over, recognize this. He had to get permission from God. That means God knows you can make it. God knows you can take it. And so the devil, my soul, he went to work on Job. One of his servants came running in and said, Master, our enemies have invaded and they've taken all of your livestock. Your sheep are gone. Your camels are gone. Your oxen are gone. Everything, your donkeys are gone. Every bit of your livestock and wealth, it's gone." Not long after, another one came running in and said, "Well, I don't know how to tell you this, man. All of your servants have been either captured or killed. As far as I know, I'm the only one left. Your fortune has been wiped out. Your servants have been taken into captivity or put to death. Job, this is a horrible day. Not long after that, another one came running in. He said, Job, I don't know how to tell you this. He said, I'm just going to come right out. Your children, all 10 of them, they were having a feast, a banquet in a large house, but a wind came up and caused the roof to cave in. And all of your children, Job, all of your children are dead. I can't even begin to imagine what that must be like. His wife. And you know, sometimes I think we're a little harsh on her. She has just lost her children. Her heart is broken. She doesn't know where to turn or what to do. She says, Job, why don't you just curse God and die? And Job said, well, the Lord gave, and the Lord's taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. He didn't understand the reason. He couldn't grasp what was going on. But he's just said simply this, I guess God knows what he's doing. His friends, at least they used to be his friends, they came to give him counsel. He didn't need counsel. He needed comfort. He needed somebody to just sit with him and say, we're on your side. But instead, his three friends came. They said, Job, we know why this is happening. You have some secret sin. God knows what's going on in your heart. Job, you must be doing wrong or none of this would have happened. Man, for chapter after chapter after chapter, they unload on Job, trying to accuse him of doing wrong. And Job just feels like his whole world is caving in, and nothing makes any sense to him, but he musters up his courage and his grace, and he says, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. He said, he knoweth the way that I take. And when he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. But you know, in the midst of all this, Job couldn't help but wonder why. It's not wrong to wonder why things happen. You know, God, we serve a God who certainly his ways aren't our ways, and he knows better than we. But sometimes when situations occur and it makes no sense at all, it's fair to ask the question, why? He'd lost his wealth. He'd lost his children. His relationship with his wife is a little bit strained. His friends have turned against him. He felt completely forsaken by God. And he asked the question, why? Why? Look at chapter 31. He'll try to figure out why. In verse number 1 of chapter 31, he said, I made a covenant with mine eyes. I made a covenant with mine eyes. Why then should I think upon a maid? He said, I don't think this is coming because of immorality. He said, I've tried to live a pure life. I've tried to be faithful to my wife. I made a covenant with my eyes not to think on a maid. If there's judgment, if this is because of some sin, it's not because I've been immoral. Job says, I don't get on the internet and look at junk I shouldn't look at. He said, I don't tell off-color jokes with my farmhands about things that ought not be joked about. He said, I try to keep my eyes and my heart and my mind pure. The problem may be me, but it's not because of immorality. Look at verse 3. Is not destruction to the wicked and a strange punishment to the workers of iniquity? Does not he see my ways and count all my steps? He says, it's not because of iniquity. I've not been doing wrong. I've not been stealing. I've not been involved in things that God has commanded us not to be involved with. He said, as far as I know, I'm doing right. I wonder how you and I would stand up to the scrutiny that Job's going through as he searches his heart. Maybe we're going through some troubles and we could say to God, it's not because of immorality. It's not because of iniquity. Look at what he says in verse number 16. If I've withheld the poor from their desire, have caused the eyes of the widow to fail, or have eaten my morsel, myself alone, and the fatherless have not eaten thereof, for from my youth he was brought up with me, as with a father, and I've guided her from my mother's womb. If I have seen any perish for want of clothing, or any poor without covering, he said, Lord, it's not because I've been selfish. I've tried to help the poor. If somebody was needy, I gave to them. If somebody was hungry, I tried to feed them. God, this isn't happening because I've been selfish. Look at verse 24. He said, if I made gold my hope, or said to find gold, thou art my confidence. Lord, is not the riches. I know you blessed me. I know I had more than most people, but God, I haven't made money an idol. Lord, everything that you've given me, I recognize it came from you, and I've tried to be grateful, and I've tried to be thankful. God, I don't think this is coming on me because I've been selfish, because I've been putting money in ahead of you. Lord, I don't think this is it. Look at verse 33. He said, if I covered my transgressions as Adam, by hiding mine iniquity in my bosom, did I fear a great multitude, or did the contempt of families terrify me that I kept silence and went not out of the door? He said, Lord, I don't have any secrets that I would be embarrassed if somebody found out about. There's nothing going on in my life that I tried to hide from my wife, or I'd be ashamed if my children would have found out. God, I'm not like Adam who did wrong and then tried to hide himself. Lord, I don't know what the problem is. Boy, he's searching his heart. Do you see that? But you know, before we get to chapter 31, and after all the calamity has come upon him, Job asked several other questions. You don't need to turn there, but I'll read them for you. But he said in chapter 7, verse 1, he says, is there not an appointed time to man? God, aren't you in charge of our days? And when I read that, I think, well, Job, don't you understand that James 4, verse 14 says, what is your life? It's even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. Job, don't you remember that? Don't you recall Hebrews 9:27 says, and it's appointed to man once to die? Job, don't you remember that? Well, wait. He couldn't remember. Job didn't have a Bible. Job didn't have a Bible. He wouldn't know the answer to that question. We ask another question. In chapter 7, verse 20, he says, I have sinned. What shall I do? I've dishonored God. I've disobeyed God. I've transgressed the law of God. But I don't know what to do about it. And I think, well, Job, 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Isaiah 1:18 says, come, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they should be white as snow. Colossians 1:14, Job, it says that in whom we have forgiveness through his blood. Job, don't you know these? Haven't you read them? Oh, no. Job didn't have a Bible. He didn't have these promises. He didn't know these verses. Chapter 8, verse 1, he said, how shall a man be just with God? We're imperfect. God is perfect. How would we ever be able to be acceptable to our Heavenly Father? How could we be just with God? And I would tell him, Job, read Romans 5:1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 3, verse 26 says that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth on Jesus. Job, don't you know that? No, he doesn't. Job didn't have a Bible. Job never read those verses. Job never heard those verses. In chapter 14, verse 14, he said, if a man die, shall he live again? If a man die, shall he live again? He's just had a funeral for all 10 of his children. He's pondering his own mortality, and he asks the question, what happens after this life? When we're dead, are we just dead? Or if a man die, will he live again? And I would say, Job, the Bible is clear on that. John 11, verse 25, Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. Daniel 12, verse 2 says, many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt. Job, don't you know these things? No, he doesn't, because he doesn't have a Bible. One last question he asked in chapter 23, verse 3, chapter 23, verse 3, Job says, oh, that I know where I might find him. He said, I feel like God has just forsaken me. I feel like I'm all alone. I feel like there's no connection between my Heavenly Father and me. Oh, I wish I knew how I might find him. Also, Job, don't you remember Hebrews 13, verse 5, where he says, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee? Job, what about Proverbs chapter 8, verse 17, that says, I love them that love me, and they that seek me early shall find me. Job, don't you know these things? No, he doesn't, because Job doesn't have a Bible. Let's read, beginning in verse 35, and I want to show you what Job's greatest desire was. He says, oh, we're in chapter 31, verse 35. Oh, that one would hear me. Behold, my desire is that the Almighty would answer me, and that mine adversary, he by this time thinks God's his enemy, and that mine adversary had written a book. Surely I would take it upon my shoulder and bind it as a crown to me. I would declare unto him the number of my steps. As a prince would I go near unto him. He said, my greatest desire is that Almighty God had written a book. He said, I wish I had a book. I wish I had a book that would tell me how I might know God. I wish I had a book that would tell me how I might fellowship with God. He said, oh, that the Almighty had penned a book. I wish I had a book that would tell me how to get my sins forgiven, Job says. Job said, I sure do wish I had a book that would give me some comfort when my family is gone. I wish I had a book that would help me to understand that this life is not all that there is. Job said, my greatest desire, I don't care about getting my livestock back. I don't care if I'm a pauper the rest of my life. If my friends don't want to be friends with me, that's fine. But oh, my one wish, my desire is that God would write a book. That God would give me a book that would give me some answers. It would give me some comfort. That would give me some assurance. Book that might tell me how to prepare to die. He said, if I had a book like that, verse 36, surely I would take it upon my shoulder and bind it as a crown to me. He said, if I had a book like that, I'd take it wherever I went. If I had a book like that, it would become my most precious possession. It would be like a crown on a king. If I had a book written by God, he said, I would try to walk according to it. Verse 37, I would declare unto him the number of my steps. As a prince would I go near unto him. He said, I sure wish the Almighty would write a book. Well, I'm guessing by now you figured out where I'm going. God gave us such a book. You have in your lap, I hold in my hand, a book written by God. Written by God to us. Written by God for us. What a miracle. Consider this. God knows everything. Now, when I say that, we nod and we've heard that all our Christian life. But just think about this. God knows everything. He named the stars. He knows everything. He can tell you how many grains of sand are on the beaches, how many drops of rain fell between the time I got here and this evening. Lots. God knows everything. And out of all that God knows, and he knows what you need and he knows what I need, out of all that God knows, he condensed it into one book and gave it to us. And gave it to us. What a miracle that God did write such a book and God did give it to us. Which brings me to a mystery. If it's so precious, at least it was to Job. If it's such a big deal that God wrote it and gave it to us. If we have a book written by God, why don't we read it? Why don't we read it? I won't ask you to raise your hands because I don't want to embarrass anybody. But I wonder if the Bible is that big of a deal, if it's that important, if it's that much of a miracle, that much of a blessing, if out of anything in the world that Job could ask for, he asked that he might have a book like you and I possess. I wonder if you read it every day this month. Every day this month. You know that day that you were too busy to read it? The devil didn't take that day off. You know that day you were planning to read it, but you just got busy and then it was too late and you were tired and thought you'd just catch up the next day? The devil didn't take that day off. Every single day he's out to destroy your family. Every single day he's out to ruin your marriage. Every single day he's out to make your children, convince your children to make choices that'll break your heart. Every single day the devil is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. God's given us a manual to fight against him. And we don't even read it faithfully. Years ago, for a Sunday school contest, gave away the Bible on cassette. You young people, if you ever go to a museum, look up cassettes. We evolved from 8 tracks to cassettes to CDs to MP3s, and now who knows what's next. But anyway, Alexander Scorby, reading the Bible on cassette. How many of y'all heard Alexander? Yeah. Everybody knows Alexander Scorby reading the Bible. Well, I got curious because it told you side A how much time, side B how much time, and so I went through the whole set of cassettes, and I totaled up the time that Alexander Scorby read. Long story short, to read the Bible out loud, it took Alexander Scorby 72 hours and 26 minutes. 72 hours and 26 minutes. Do you realize what a fraction of time that is? 72 hours and 26 minutes, and yet most Christians have never read completely through their Bible. Job said, man, if I had a book like that, it would be a treasure to me. I would carry it about. I would let it order my steps. The mystery is that we have it, but we don't read it. And those of us who read it, we don't always live it. We know what God says. We know the principles. We know the prohibitions. We know that God says if you do this, you'll be blessed. And yet, I think we have our better idea. Job said, man, I sure wish I had a book that would tell me what to do. Well, if I had a book like that, I would try and organize and order my life so that I might follow that book. We don't love it. We ought to love it. Job said, that'd be my greatest treasure. I remember when Karen and I were engaged. She lived in Joliet, Illinois, and I lived in Saginaw, Michigan. And I called her every day until I got my first phone bill, and I knew that wasn't going to work. There was no cell phones. They had just invented the landline. And so I said, we need to write letters. And so she wrote me every day, and I wrote her like once a month. But they were good letters when I wrote them. But anyway, I'd call her on the weekends. And after the first week, I called her and I said, hey, don't send your letters to the apartment. Send them to the church, because I don't get home till 5:30, but the mail comes to the church at 1 o'clock, and I can't wait to hear from you. So at 1 o'clock, about 10 to 1, I'd go out and stand on the curb. I mean, we're talking Michigan when it's cold. And I'm standing on the curb waiting for that little mail truck. And here he'd come. And man, my heart would start to pound. And the man, I wouldn't even let him put it in the mailbox. I'd just reach in, he'd hand me the mail. Most of what you get at the church is junk. Well, not here. Y'all get money. But at our church, we got junk. I'd leaf through it and there'd be that letter. Smell like chocolate chip cookies. And I stand right there on the curb, man. I would open that letter and I would read there on the curb and think, woo-hoo! Can't wait to get married. Because of the way the mail works, some days I would stand there and the mail would come and I'd look through it and there's no letter. And I'm thinking, what if she dumped me? Wouldn't be the first time. What if she dumped me? And I'd want to call and find out if, you know, the marriage is still on, but I was afraid she'd say no, and I didn't want to. So the next day, man, I'm scared to death, but here comes the mail, and the mail would come, and there'd be two letters. I'd say, yes! I wonder if it ever bothers you like it bothered me to go a day without your Bible. You know what I would do with those letters? I'd open it there on the curb and I'd read it. I mean, I'm telling you, that girl could write letters to the handsomest man I've ever seen. It's no wonder I love her. She's a genius. I'd take those letters from the mailbox back to the church, and before I ever walked in, I'd pull it out again. To the handsomest man I've ever seen. I put it in my pocket and go back to my office where I should have been planning a youth activity or working on a Sunday school lesson or something, but you know what I did. To the handsomest man. That was 42 years ago. I wonder if you can remember what you read today or yesterday You know, we read it so we can check it off of our to-do list. Do we love it? Job said, my desire is that the Almighty would hear me, that my adversary would pen a book, carry it on my shoulders, I'd wear it like a crown. You know, sometimes we are so blessed, sometimes I think we're too blessed. We take for granted the blessings of God. And that which should be so precious to us becomes just another thing. Another thing. We don't read it like we should. We don't live it like we should. We don't love it like we should. And we don't share it with others like we should. Man, if somebody had the answers while Job was begging for reason, somebody would have just said, Job, here's what the scripture says. It would have given him great comfort and great relief and great assurance. You know, we have a world full of people looking for answers. And the answers are in the book. So my whole sermon tonight is to make us realize what a precious treasure we hold in our hands. Maybe it's time, you know, we talk about having a revival meeting. Maybe what we really need is a re-Bible meeting. I remember when I went to college, they said, if you're going to be a good Christian, you need to read your Bible. I want to be a good Christian. Never had a Bible before, but I sure did want to be a good Christian. So I started to read it. I said, I'm gonna go to Revelation because I heard that's where things in the end time are going to happen. I kind of like to know what's going on. So I read the first three chapters. You know, there are seven letters, seven churches. This is good. This is bad. You know, okay, then I get to chapter four and it's talking about seals. And you, pretty soon you got 10 heads and seven crowns. And I go, yeah, I probably should start at the beginning. So I went back and I started in Genesis. Genesis stories, I'm a story kind of guy. You probably figured that out. Reading about Adam and Eve and Noah. Man, that's great stuff. And then you come to Abraham offering Isaac. And pretty soon you got Joseph. And Joseph's brothers sold him. He became my favorite Bible character. I have two brothers. I thought, what a great job. What a wonderful idea if I could just sell my brothers. And I'm reading it and I'm learning some principles and I recognize, wow, this is no ordinary book. Get to Exodus and there's the plagues, you know, the blood and the frogs and the lice and the flies. And it's just so mesmerizing. Then I get to chapter 20 when Moses is up on the mountain getting the dimensions of the tabernacle. Cubits and knops and hangings of ram skins dyed red. And I'm saying, hope this gets a little easier when I get over there to Levi Tychus. You know, I would read and read, and sometimes I wouldn't understand a thing I read. But it just felt like somehow I was getting closer to God. Because even though I didn't understand it, I sure wanted to. And even though I didn't grasp what cubits and knops and ram skins were all about, I knew it was important to God, so I figured it ought to be important to me. By the way, your story is not that much different than mine. Remember when you first got saved and how precious that book was to you? Let's get back to those days. Let's get back to those days. Let's fall in love with God and His book all over again. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, I thank You tonight for the Word of God. Lord, I thank You that in Your infinite wisdom, You knew we'd need a book. Lord, I thank You that we have such a book. Help us to love it and to live it, to tell others about it. Lord, I pray tonight that you would just wake us up. We don't mean to take it for granted. We don't mean to neglect it. We don't mean to get busy. We don't mean to just make it another checklist. Lord, it happens. So I pray tonight you'd stir our hearts, give us a fresh and anew a love for your word. With your eyes closed and nobody looking, I wonder tonight how many would say, I needed that message. Pray for me. I need to read my Bible. I need to fall in love with the word of God all over again. God knew that I needed that message. Please pray for me. If you let me do that, raise your hand, hold it up high. I needed that message, yeah. You can put your hand down. Friend, if you're here tonight and you're not saved, pastor's in the front. He's available. But I promise you, if you read your Bible, it'll tell you how to come to Christ. Let's stand, please. Father, bless the invitation. I thank you for speaking to so many hearts. Lord, I pray that those who said they needed the message might determine to just get to that place again where the Bible is a big deal, where it's important, where it's something that they look forward to rather than a chore that has to be accomplished. God, give us a love for your word all over again. I pray for each one whose hand was raised, Lord, that as we make this decision, they might come and nail it down at the altar, and we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.